From the Fort Payne Church of Christ, join us now as Jimmy Holland preaches the simple gospel of Christ. And now, here's Jimmy.
I pray that this series that we've been talking about for the month of October has been beneficial to you on living a life that matters. We're going to conclude the study or the series this morning. It was quite a few years ago, when Lori and I were at Esto in Florida, I was teaching the young people. I asked them a question. I said, "What are you afraid of?" And so we spent some time going around the table answering that question. What are you afraid of? And of course, you had snakes and spiders and things like that, which I understand the snakes. I don't like snakes. Then we had sisters that were in there, had an older sister and a younger sister, and it came time for the older sister to answer the question, and without hesitation, she said, "I'm scared of her," pointing to the younger sister. And you saw the younger sister just smile and say, "Yes, she is." We have fears. Sometimes our fears are irrational, and they don't make much sense. For example, I don't know why, but mountain lions terrify me. As far back as I can remember having nightmares of a mountain lion getting in a house. I have no idea where that came from. I've never had a bad experience with a mountain lion. I've never come across a mountain lion. I hope and pray I never do, but it doesn't make sense. But we have fears that are rational. We do have fears that are founded on reason. But as founded as our reasons might be, you see, it's really difficult to live a life that matters if we're living a life in fear. I appreciate Chris reading our scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you're still open to Philippians 4. And in verse 6, we find Paul saying, "In nothing be anxious. In nothing, don't worry." And it's hard to take Paul's advice there and notice that that's not a suggestion. Paul isn't saying it would be good for if you didn't worry about anything. It would be good if you didn't have any fear. No, Paul's saying, do not be anxious for nothing. But it's hard to follow that when it seems like life is full of somethings to make us anxious. When life is full of things that terrify us, that cause us to fear. No one, I think, had more somethings in their life than David. You know, David is another great character that we have in God's Word. And if you look at the life of David, he had a lot of somethings that could cause him fear. David had a lot of somethings that would cause him to be terrified. He had giants. He had a jealous king. He had a treasonous son. He had the consequences of his own sin. He had a lot of things in his life that were a source of, or could have been a source of worry, of fear. But yet we have David writing Psalm 27. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Psalm 27. We don't know when David penned these words, but it is very expressive of the devout affection that David had for God and for the courage that resulted from his communion with God. You see, David had a lot of some things in his life that could cause him to fear, but when you look at David, I think it's fair to say David mattered, and we'll get to that in just a moment. David had influence. David shaped the history of the world. Because David lived courageously. So what can we learn from David this morning that will help us live courageously? What can we learn from David this morning that will help us overcome our somethings? Overcome the things that cause us to fear, to worry, to doubt. How can we live courageously? Well, number one, David's courage was a result of a confident faith. David's courage was a result of a confident faith. Look at Psalm 27 in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? David here asks two rhetorical questions. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And he spends the rest of this chapter, the rest of this psalm, answering the question. And the question's answered simply, no one. There is no one who I should fear. There is no one whom I should be afraid or dread. Why was David able to make that statement? As I said, David had a lot of somethings. David had Saul in his life for a while, and Saul was so jealous of David that on multiple occasions he tried to kill him. I don't know about you, but if I know someone's out there trying to kill me, I might lose some sleep at night. In fact, you had Saul who actually threw a spear at David. But yet David asked the question, who shall I fear? Who shall I be afraid? Who shall I dread? No one. Why was David able to make that statement? Let's look at Psalm 27 and notice what he says in verse 1. Why am I not going to fear anybody? Why am I not going to be afraid? Here's why. He says, God is my salvation in verse 1. He says, God is my stronghold. Then he says this in verse 5. For he will hide me in a shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. In verse 9, hide your face not from me. Turn not away your servant in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. Now notice this, O God of my salvation. Why didn't David fear? Why wasn't David afraid? Because he said, God's my help. God's my stronghold. God is my salvation. You see, David was confident in whom he believed. David's lack of fear did not come from confidence in his own ability, confidence in his own strength, but it came from the God that he served. A perfect example of this is David's interaction with Goliath. I think we have a misconception sometimes of David there in 1 Samuel when he stands before Goliath, thinking that David was some mighty warrior. He was described as a young man, as a runt, actually. And he goes out to this battlefield where these warriors are afraid to go. And he stands against a man who's over 9 feet tall. And he looks at Goliath and he says, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to feed you to the birds. But where did that confidence come from? David tells Goliath, the Lord has delivered you into my hand. David gave all credit to God. David understood that he was on God's side. And because of that, he didn't have anything to be afraid of. He recognized God was his salvation, God was his help, God was his strength, and that's still the case today. And this sounds simple, that we don't need to be afraid. We can overcome fear by having a confident faith in God. But when you listen to how we talk sometimes, it's not quite as simple as it sounds. How many times have we heard someone say, or maybe we've said ourselves, when we're in the middle of a very difficult situation, God, now, if you can do anything, God, if you could help, and we ask it or we say it in such a way that we really are doubting God's ability or God's power to help or improve this situation. It's more asking God if you're able. But Paul says that God is able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Or we make statements such as, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I just don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And again, when we make a statement like that, where's our faith? Because that statement reveals that we're putting all the emphasis on ourselves and our shortcomings. And the fact is, in reality, there is no way that a runt should have been able to defeat a warrior such as Goliath. If it solely depended upon David's ability and himself, he would have been toast. But it didn't just depend on David. And when we make a statement such as, how am I going to make it through this, we're not putting the emphasis where it needs to be. We're not demonstrating a confident faith in God such as David did in Psalm 27. When we make a statement such as, I just feel like giving up. As I said, David had a lot of somethings. Following his sin with Bathsheba, you look at his family life, it was turmoil. And there is no trouble in life like family trouble. And it would have been easy for David to say, I give up. But he didn't. Because God was his help and his stronghold and his salvation. We want to live life, a life that matters. But here's the blunt truth of the matter. Wimps don't have influence. Wimps don't have influence. I want us to think about some presidents in American history. We have George Washington, the first president of the United States. We have Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States. And we're familiar with Abraham Lincoln and the Civil War. And then we have the famous Warren G. Harding. How many of you actually knew that Warren G. Harding was a president? When you think of Warren G. Harding, what can you think of anything that he accomplished in his presidency? Warren G. Harding, by many historians, has gone down as one of the, if not the worst president in American history. His tenure was more infamously known for scandals and for his ability to ride the political fence. In fact, his campaign slogan was, make no enemies. He never took a stance on anything. And when historians try to go back and see what kind of influence, how he shaped American history, they can't find anything. Because he didn't matter. Because wimps don't have influence. But as I said earlier, David's courage not only shaped a nation, but it shaped history. On Pentecost in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching that first gospel sermon along with the other apostles, who's the character witness that they reference to prove that Jesus was the Christ? It was David. Jesus was a descendant, physical descendant of who? David. David had influence because he lived courageously. David knew his strength came from God, and that's what gave him the courage to live a life that matters. But David's courage, as I said, wasn't based on himself. It wasn't based on his own abilities or his own strength. It was based on communion with God. And if we're going to live a life that matters, that's what we need to understand, that our courage must be based on having a relationship or being in communion with God. If you look at Psalm 27, verses 4 through 7, you see David had a longing to be with God. He makes the statement that in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He talks about how I want the Lord to hide me or shelter me in the day of trouble, conceal me under the cover of his tent. David wanted to be in communion with God. In Psalm 51, Psalm that David wrote after following his sin with Bathsheba, he begs God, cast me not away from your presence. David didn't want to be separate from God. David's described as a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean that David was sinlessly perfect. God's word clearly shows us the shortcomings of David, the sin of David. But David was a man after God's own heart because David had a desire, had a longing to be with God. When we come to Samuel chapter 12 and we see that Nathan comes to David and confronts David over his sin with Bathsheba, what's David's response? It's not to kill Nathan. It's not Herod's reaction when John the Baptist tells Herod that he doesn't have a right to take his brother's sister. Herod's reaction is to throw him in prison and have him killed. David could have done that to Nathan. But instead, you see David, confessing that sin and repenting because he wanted to be in communion with God. How desperately do we want to be with God? You see, if I recognize that I'm in a relationship with God, that I'm in communion with God, then we can ask the same question that David asked in Psalm 27:1, who shall I fear? Who shall I dread? Of whom shall I be afraid? Because we know where we stand. We know that no matter what this life throws at us, that we serve a God who's more powerful. We serve a God who knows me and loves me. But what does it mean to be in communion with God? And what do I mean when I ask the question, how desperately do I want to be with God? You see, David realized that wanting to be with God and wanting to be in communion with God required him learning God's ways and following God's ways. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. What did David want? David wanted to know God's way. Not his own way, not somebody else's, but David wanted to know God's way. Teach me your ways so that I know what to do, so I know where to go. Is that our attitude? When we look at our relationship with God, when we look at communion with God, is that what we want? Do we want God to show us his way? Do we want to know God's way, or do we want to do it our own way? You know, Frank Sinatra had a song, I Did It My Way. No one can get to heaven and stand before God and say, hey, I did it my way. It doesn't work that way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If I want to be in communion with God, the only way that's possible is if I learn his ways. If I do things his way. Learning God's way led to great confidence on David's part. Even when things didn't go David's way or the way that he wanted. Last passage of Psalm 27 I want us to look at is verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27, 13 and 14, David says this, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. If you look at the life of David, no one could argue that things didn't always work out the way that he wanted them to work out. Even when Absalom had the coup and tried to overthrow David. What did David want? David wanted the life of his son spared. Did that happen? No, it didn't. What's David's advice when life doesn't go your way? Wait for the Lord. Courage sometimes requires waiting. And understanding that even though things aren't going the way that I want them to, I know that in the end it's going to be okay. Because isn't that what God's word teaches us? Romans 8 and verse 28, for example, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and that are called according to his purpose. I know that it's not what I want right now, but I know in the end it's going to be okay. It's courage, being able to stand in the face of adversity, knowing it's going to be okay. The Lord's going to come through. I was listening to a football game yesterday, and they were talking about quarterback and how even though he was so young, he had great courage because he could stand in the pocket when that pocket was collapsing and he knew he was about to get hit and it was going to hurt because those are big guys, and still stand in that pocket waiting for that receiver to be open and to throw the ball. It's not easy to do. I've never played quarterback like that. Never care to play quarterback like that. And I don't know what it's like. Don't want to know what it's like to have 300-pound guys running after me wanting to smush me. Most of us will never experience that. But we will experience an adversary who wants nothing more than to crush us in this life. He wants nothing more than trouble to come, to put us in situations that will cause us or tempt us to doubt God's ability, God's love, God's concern for me, for you. And knowing that, how do we live courageously? We wait for the Lord. We realize that because we know his ways, because we're obedient to him, we're in fellowship with him. And as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37, there's no external force that can take us away from him. I can choose to walk away, but no one can make me. Nothing can make me. And that in the end, everything's going to be just fine because of the God that we serve. If we want to matter, if we want to have influence, it comes by living courageously. Believing that God's power is available to you and me to accomplish his will not only changes my way of thinking, but it changes my way of living. The fact is, courage isn't found in the absence of fear. That's not what courage is. Courage isn't having no fear whatsoever. Courage is acting on our faith in God even when we're scared to death, because we know it's the right thing to do. Are you living courageously? Maybe you haven't been living courageously because you've been too afraid to take the first step, to make the greatest decision that you can ever make, and it is a scary step. But it's a step you'll never regret making, and that first step is becoming a child of God. Giving your life to Christ through obedience to his gospel. That first step is hearing his word. Understanding that I'm lost and I'm outside of him and I need his help to overcome this sin problem. And changing. Repenting. By confessing his son as the Son of God. Having my sins washed away by the blood of Christ through the waters of baptism, to rise up a new creation, to walk a new life. If you need to make that decision, if you need to take that first step, I beg you to do so this morning. Maybe you have made that decision, but since then, maybe you haven't been living courageously. Maybe you've allowed things of this world to scare you. You've allowed your fear to overtake you and to separate you and get you off the path that you know you need to be walking. You know the changes you need to make this morning, and you can start making them right where you sit. But maybe you need us as your forever family to pray with you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. We're always honored to do that. If we can help you in any way this morning, please won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget.
We hope you've enjoyed another lesson from God's Word. We invite you to join us at our worship services at the Fort Payne Church of Christ. Bible study Sunday morning at 9:30, worship service Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Visit us at our website at www.fortpaynecoc.com.
Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul.